Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. As I'm preaching through the book of Philippians, we're in Philippians chapter 4. If you're hoping we'll get out early today, you might as well just get up and go now. You know, how do you put God on a time schedule? The average sermon is 17 minutes long. I'm going to raise the average today. Not purposely, but when God lays a truth on your heart, you need to share it. And you know I don't try to keep you long. I do, but I don't try to keep you long. It's not an actual attempt. Would you, if you have the study sheet there, the study guide to go along with the message, I want you to notice three things. First of all, the title. We're in a passage about rejoicing, and we've been in a book study about rejoicing. In fact, the message series, this is the 28th message in this series, and this is learning how to rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, this is the key verse from where I got that from. And so sometimes we need to find reasons to rejoice. It's not always the most obvious thing that's before us, and that's especially true when we're in the midst of trials. And then I want you to notice the theme there, how we can rejoice when there doesn't seem to be anything to be happy about. There's a difference between rejoicing and being happy. In fact, the Bible teaches us we can be sad and still rejoice, because rejoicing is a conscious activity to praise, honor, worship, glorify God. And we can do that even if we're in the heaviness of trials that the Bible talks about. And so I'm not talking about here being happy always. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, according to these verses here before us, is that we can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, if you're newer to our church, we've got some impactful news to our body recently, and in fact, to the two individuals most, and there are a number of other ones that have been impacted, but neither of them are actually able to be here today. One of them being diagnosed with ALS, and the disease that is beginning to limit function and speech and so forth, and the other one being diagnosed with cancer, and even the concern of what kind of cancer and could it even be in the fourth stage as it has spread so much already. And you think, well, how does your faith remain strong and how can you continue to rejoice even though there's people within the body that get hit such as this? And one of the things that I was just kind of overwhelmed with is I began to put this series together over a year ago. I began working on this series, and in fact, it was almost exactly a year ago. I was in the mountains of Colorado and began to lay out the series order and what messages I'm going to preach on what weeks and so forth. And God began to do all that before either diagnosis came out. And God began to order and when I would preach what, and when it took me an extra week to preach something I didn't anticipate. So God arranged all that. And so just after my first opportunity to really preach after some of these diagnoses have come forth, I then have the opportunity to preach on Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And I think, wow, the awesome timing of God. My faith is increased to know that as a shepherd, a pastor, doing what I love to do, what I care about doing is nurturing the souls of people, and to realize that God would bring me to preach this passage right on the heels of all this, I was so encouraged. And I recognize God is in control, even in control of when I preach what message. And when God began to lay this out and I began to preach at the beginning of this year, I had no idea of where we would be today, but God did. And that's part of the awesomeness of God and why we can trust Him, because while we don't know, and while we can't see the future, God can, and God knows exactly what we need when we need it. So again, recognize, look at verses 4 and 5 that I'll be preaching from. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He doesn't say, again I say, always. No, he goes back to that idea of rejoicing. Let your moderation, well, look at what that means. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. When I was reading those verses, I couldn't help but think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 8, where it says that we are to in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you realize God has a will for your life? And God has the ability to direct your life within the keeping of His will. At the same time, God gives you a will yourself. I think we overemphasize, especially to young children, with the idea of what do you want to do with your life? Instead of asking them, what do you think the Lord wants to do with your life? But we get in our will, and by the way, our will sometimes conflicts with God's will. What we want to do and what we would like to accomplish and where we would like to be and the sum of money we receive in because of our work, and I could go on, the health we would like to have and so forth. Sometimes our will conflicts with our will, yet we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And so I want to talk to you today about finding reasons to rejoice, especially when we're in the midst of trial. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come into the throne of grace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's through Him we have access to You, and we can come at any time. We're coming right now to ask for Your help. We need Your Holy Spirit to work in our midst. We need Your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds. We need Your Holy Spirit to help us see. I mean, I've got illustrations and I've got comments. I've got words of definitions. I'd like to do everything I can to help people to get the message, but they need more than me. And I need more than me. We all need You. And so would You help us? This message will again be viewed or listened to later. And so You know not only the impact that Your word can have here and now, You know the impact that Your word can have through this message tomorrow, sometime later on this week, a month from now, maybe even a year from now, if the Lord so tarries. And so would You accomplish what You would like to do within this message today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, if you have the study sheet and are following along that way, I want to just give you the 2 points. This isn't laid out like the homiletical teachers would tell you to do and so forth, but you know, sometimes I think transitioning from one idea to another even kind of can break our concentration. I want us to see 2 things today. I want us to see that when you walk in the flesh, you produce frustration. When we get to walking in the flesh, what it's ultimately going to do is bring us to a place of frustration, and there what we end up doing is complaining. That's the reason we find reasons to complain, because we're frustrated, and the reason we're frustrated is because we're walking in the flesh. We're not viewing this from God's perspective, or viewing it from our own. But I also want us to see today, when you walk in the Spirit, then you produce faith. And again, that's the reason you find reasons to rejoice. And so if you find in the trial that you're going through right now, you're typically complaining, that means you're walking in the flesh during those points and times. You're not walking in the Spirit, because when you walk in the Spirit, you're going to find reasons to rejoice. Now, one of the things that gets us in the flesh, listen to me, one of the things that gets us in the flesh is actually prayer. That's an odd thing to say. I say a lot of odd things over the years, but you think, wow, you sound like you're really promoting prayer, and I am. Have you ever, we're in a cellular age, I can remember when that first started coming out. Yeah, I'm as old as dirt. No, I'm not that old. But I remember I had one of the first phones. I was working for a company. I was a foreman for a construction company. And it actually was a big box you carried out and sat in the middle console of your vehicle and plugged in to the, at that time, it was called a cigarette lighter. Today, it is called an auxiliary or something like that. And you plugged it in there, and we had it set up that when somebody called, it actually would beep the horn of the van that I drove. Not while you're driving, but if you were leaving the van and going on to the job site. And so typically what would happen, the horn would start beeping and you'd see somebody run out of the building, the house that we were building, and answer the phone. Well, we are now, we carry them in our pockets, we go about wherever we want to go with our flip phones, our smartphones, and it gets so frustrating when we call someone and they don't answer. Because we now think that everybody ought to be immediately accessible to us. Or they text. And you know, you text and they don't text you back. By the way, some of you are very guilty of this. But anyway, I have no animosity. I'm not any resentment. Others of you listen because you have the old answering machines. God bless you in your life. But anyway, you have the old answering machines. And you actually listen for me to start to give you a message to see whether or not you want to pick up. You know what I usually do with them? I say, hey, this pastor, call me back and hang up really quick. I'm forcing them now to call me back, and sometimes I don't answer the first time they call back. Sorry, I'm revealing my nature and character to you. Boy, can that get really frustrating. Somebody doesn't text you back, somebody doesn't answer, somebody doesn't return your calls, and where it really hits the boiling point, somebody texts you, so you know they have their phone in their hand, so, let me call them real quick, and then they don't answer. What's up with that? But you know what? Let's liken that a little bit to prayer. Is God? Can we pray at any time? Yeah, we can, can't we? How do you know that? What tells you that? Well, God's Word tells us that. He says even in a time of trouble. Does God hear at any point in time? How do you know that? Oh, God's Word says that He hears. In fact, we were talking about a little bit this morning in the book of Job, in the 8th chapter, Bildad, one of the great friends of Job, says, hey, maybe you can wake him up. You know, if you were a pure person, maybe God would awake. That's found in the 8th chapter, the 6th verse. You can find it later if you want in the book of Job. As if God's sleeping sometime. By the way, the Bible tells us that He never sleeps nor slumbers, or the exact wording, I'm not sure. But God doesn't ever sleep. God doesn't have to sleep. So we know He always hears us. But aren't there times you don't feel like you're hearing back from Him? We should be secure in the idea, I know He hears me. But sometimes where the frustration comes in and we get in the flesh is we pray, and our mind's blown away by this. And in fact, this was kind of interesting. I got into the texting with Brother Dan this week, and I said, you know what? I'm actually texting you from the notes of my sermon this coming Sunday. I had already had all of these things in my notes, and he was asking questions, and it sounded like, man, you got all the answers. Well, the reason was I was reading in my notes, and I love to talk to text, so I was just reading off my notes into my phone. And there are times, you know what, we're praying, and we have to come to this realization, He's hearing, but we don't feel like we're hearing back. We feel like God's gone silent on us. And it can get really frustrating, and we can actually get in the flesh. And then we have reasons to complain. And we add to the list of the reasons to complain. And by the way, this is not all about any one situation or any one family here. I want us to all apply it in a direction that fits us. But one of the reasons we complain, or another thing we add to the list of complaints we have, and when I pray, he doesn't answer. And the realization is, God tells us he hears and answers prayer. Sometimes I think the reason we don't hear him is because we're asking sometimes amiss. Our spirit indeed is willing, but our flesh is what? Yeah, we've got this conflict of interest. In fact, Galatians 5, you don't need to turn there, though you're really close to it, but the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you would. You're supposed to be doing something, but you're in this conflict of interest, so to speak. I want to take us to three passages this week. And the first is going to be the book of Luke. So let's go to the book of Luke, and let's go to the 22nd chapter, I believe it is. Because we can either walk in the flesh and become more frustrated and complain, or we can walk in the Spirit and have a greater faith and rejoice. We've got two options on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. You've got a choice to make. Are you going to continue? Are you going to walk in the flesh? You're going to get frustrated and end up complaining, or are you going to choose to walk in the Spirit, strengthen your faith, and end up rejoicing? That's really the direction we're heading today. Would it help you to know Christ also? Would it help you to also know that Christ went through this conflict while on earth? Do you know this, that Christ was 100% God and 100%, what's the other one? Man at the same time. And he suffered everything similar to all the sufferings that we've gone through. In fact, as he was going to the cross, his hour, that appointed time had come, and he prays, if it's possible, would you allow this cup to pass from me? Well, aren't all things possible with God? Well, God has two types of authority. And in one realm of authority, yes, everything's possible with God. He can do anything, but he can do anything but fail. He is the God of the impossibilities. But at the same time, he can't go against his nature or against his ordained will. So, Matthew records it if it's possible, but look at how Luke records it here in verse number 42 of Luke chapter 22. So just follow along with me. We're going to look at a few verses in the book of Luke, and we're going to go over to Romans and hopefully end in 1 Peter. And hopefully by the time we end, you're still here. But anyway, let's look at this. Look at verse number 42, saying, Father. By the way, when he prays, sometimes he calls him God and sometimes he calls him Father. Here he says Father. He's in an intimate moment with him. He says, Father, if thou be, what's the next word? Okay, so this isn't in the, he's not saying, if you have the strength. He's saying, if this is part of your will, that's the other type of authority. There's the authority of power, and then there's the authority of control or will. And this is what Christ is talking about. If you have the power, would you? No, that's not what he's saying. He knows his Father has that power. But he's saying, if this would fit into your will, let this cup pass from me. Or what he records in Luke, remove this cup from me. So he's saying, would you be willing to remove? Now, what's the cup? Well, the cup ultimately is the death of Christ. The humiliating, according to the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter, where he despised the shame. He says, if that could pass from me, this crucifixion, this taking on of the sin of the world, I think that was at the premier part of the cup. The cup was also in part that gall, trying to deaden the pain that they wanted to give him and he didn't want to take. Man, Christ wanted to go through was going to go through this crucifixion without any type of making it easier on him physically. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Well, let's think about, and just listen, without turning there, Peter talks about this. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Oh, wait a second. This is prophets prophesying about grace. So is that found in the New Testament or the Old Testament? Where's that found? Old Testament, right? Talking about the prophets prophesying of that grace. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories which should follow. So wait a second. If Christ prayed and God decided, okay, I'm not going to go through with this. Wait, you can't. Your Spirit has been telling us for hundreds of years that the Messiah is going to come and lay down His life on the cross of Calvary. You can't change the plan now. You say, tell my husband about that. Well, that's something different. Your husband has his own plans. But when it comes to the plan of God, He can't just erase it and start over. The Word of God has already told us He has to be crucified. In fact, listen to Christ's own words. Just listen for a moment. I'm going to take you, look with me to Luke chapter 9. It's going to take me a couple minutes to get there, within a minute or so. But listen to what Christ has said. Listen to what He says in John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. By the way, who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. Lifting up was referring to what? The cross or the crucifixion. Listen to what He says in John chapter 8 and verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He. Listen to what He goes on to say in the next verse, verse 33. This He said, signifying what death He should die. Listen to what He says in John chapter 18, verses 31, 32. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which spake, signifying what death he should die. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 21, the Word of God says this, and from that time forward began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew chapter 17 says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed in the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. In John chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, this is Christ speaking, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, speaking of Himself, shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. The third day he shall rise again. By the way, he's saying, if it be possible, meaning if it's your will, he's already clearly stated what God's will is. He's repeatedly taught. I mean, there's details. Who's going to betray? How they're going to betray him? Who they're going to give him to? Over to the Gentiles, speaking of the Romans. The scourging that he's going to take and so forth. With detail. intimate detail, he's describing what has to be done. Look here in Luke chapter 9, verse 21. And he straitly charged them and condemned them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised again the third day. Go over to chapter 18 of the book of Luke. Luke 18. I'm really establishing this point really hard. Verse 31, starting there. He took unto him 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things... By the way, he had already prophesied, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. This is going to happen. Now it's beginning to unfold. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. But he was making it really clear, wasn't he? Now, what chapter were we in when he prayed? We were in Luke chapter. Do you remember the chapter? Chapter 22. Right, let's go back to Luke chapter 22. It was in verse 42 that he had prayed, correct? We are in verse 42 that he had prayed this, if it were possible. So let's go right into the context. Right before he prayed, look at verse 37, just five verses earlier. I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned amongst the transgressors. This is what was written. For the things concerning me have an end. There's a song, he could have called 10,000 angels. This has nothing to do with his power. This has everything to do with God's will. Where we get in the flesh is when we get frustrated and begin to complain. Because we think, wow, he's got all this power. If he really loves me, if he really cares about us, if he really knows what I need, why doesn't he just... Christ was praying. Even though Christ had just said, it has to happen. Christ was 100% God, but he was also 100% what? Man. I am not telling you that Christ walked in the flesh. Neither am I telling you Christ could have sinned, because he is the God-man. I don't believe he could have. But would you notice what was going on in the context then of this passage? Why would he say, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me? Well, let's look at the very next verse. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, doing what? Wait a second, strengthening God? So this passage isn't looking at Christ from the God side or from the perspective of he is God. It is looking at Christ from the perspective that he is what? Man. Remember, he was in all points tempted like as we are what? Yet without sin. So the angel is coming to strengthen, not strengthen God, but strengthen the flesh, the man aspect. Look at verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. In fact, would you listen to what the verse before how Matthew records it, if it were possible? Listen to what the verse says immediately before. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. you realize that Christ was in all points tempted like as we are? And in his flesh, when you want to look at that from that perspective, and I am bordering on making it sound like Jesus is something different, I want you to know I believe 100% that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. But I want you to also know that God is helping us by showing us the human side of this man, Jesus Christ. And when he got exceedingly sorrowful, he's even willing to kneel and bow and pray and say, if it's possible, would you remove this part? If that would be your will. No wonder we struggle with it so much. Because we're not God. Do you know what? When we're in those times of doubt, by the way, turn your while in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. If you turn, we'll get out a little bit quicker. You turn now. We'll get out maybe 30 seconds quicker. Do you know what? When you pray, God may send some angels to strengthen you, but I know he'll do this. The Bible says that he'll give you the strength of his Son. And we can stand in the power of his might. I know this. God will help you. Because he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So when your faith is tempted to be shaken, and when you're tempted to get in the flesh and become frustrated because you're not seeing any answers to your prayer and wanting to complain, he'll give you his Spirit. So that you can walk in the Spirit and have your faith strengthened and find reasons to rejoice. In fact, my mind then ran to this passage in Romans chapter 8. And I just want you to pick it up and follow along with me through these verses. I'm going to start in verse number 18. I wanted to start earlier, but I just knew I couldn't. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory, not the sufferings of someone else. He says, no, when you look at your suffering on earth and try to compare it to the glory of what you're going to have one day in heaven, there's no comparison. There's no suffering that is so bad as the glory is going to be so good. I don't even know how to say that and make sense. But the glory that we're going to have in heaven is so outstanding, you can't go through anything in this life comparable that would be so horrible. The pain, the financial brokenness, being forsaken by a relative or a friend, whatever pain you're going through, hold on. This is just the first life. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, there's a second life. No sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no death. The former things are what? You know, I love it. It's wiped away. All things are going to be made new. So, and look at the passage continues to unfold. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. I mean, we just can't wait. We're anticipating. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who was subjected the same in hope. And again, there's so much doctrine in there and it's overflowing. But I don't want to just, I don't have the time to do that. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What if he took away all the pain now? What if he took away all the suffering now? What if he took away all the rejection now? What if he took away all the forsakening now? What if he gave you all the money in the world you need now? Would you have the same heartbeat for Christ? Would you have the same longing every day to cleave unto Him and find your necessary food in the Word of God? Or would you get soft? I don't know about you, but I think I'd get soft. I think I'd get content. I think I'd end up walking in my spirit. And He knows that. If He made this life a bed of roses, which He could, He has the power. He has that. If He made it a bed of roses, we would never want to leave. But He adds hardship and He adds trials and He allows for difficulties to come so that we groan waiting for the body, to wit, the redemption. Earnestly desiring. Talks about it here. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But look at how this passage continues to unfold. Not only they, verse number 23, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? If he gave it to you now, if you could see it now, there wouldn't be that same anticipation. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now would you look at verse 26 for a moment, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and find who else is praying for you. Do you find it in that verse? Who is it? Do you realize this? Not only does God hear you praying, but also God is praying for you. God the Spirit, who knows us and knows our infirmities. So if God doesn't answer prayer, then He not only doesn't answer your prayer, He doesn't even answer the prayer of the Godhead. And that's not true. So look at verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He's helping us in these times of trials. For we know not what we should pray for, as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to what? You know what? Sometimes our prayers become too narrow. And we get all fixed on healing or finances or a corrected marriage or a corrected relationship with a parent or a sibling or whatever it is. And we just get so focused on what we want to see. And that's why the Bible says we don't know how we should pray for as we ought. So the Holy Spirit kicks in, if I can say it that way, and prays with groanings which cannot be uttered, and He prays for the will of God to be done. I have to admit, in some of our weakest moments, remember, prayer then becomes the conflict almost if we're not careful. We really get in the flesh when we pray. And we only ask, and we say, well, why isn't he healing? He has the power and He loves me. Why isn't He healing? And it may be, it's not His will. Well, if He doesn't heal, and He can, then He doesn't love me the way He says He does. All of a sudden, you know what? We've made God into a genie. You just rub the bottle and tell Him whatever you want. And when God doesn't do what we want, then we become frustrated with God. And the Lord knows we're going to struggle with that. And so he says, not only am I going to allow you to pray, the Holy Spirit who knows you and knows my will, he's going to pray also. But you know what? It's not done there. Let's go a little bit further into Romans chapter 8. So we've got the Spirit praying, and we know that then all things do what? Work together for good. Wow. There's where that verse is found, right in the context of this. By the way, and what is he trying to accomplish? That we would be conformed to the image of his Son, verse number 29. And let's just jump down then to verse number 32. Let's look at 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So what is he concluding in this passage? You know what? God's for you. You see, I think we have this idea sometimes, and this is when we get in the flesh, and this is when we get frustrated, and this is when we start to complain. We start to almost conclude that God isn't for us anymore. We're praying, and he's not answering our prayer. Even Christ, when he prayed from that human perspective, being exceedingly sorrowful, said, if it's possible. What was he saying? If this would be your will. I think we focus a lot, far too much, let me say it this way, on our will and asking for our will to be done than his will. But would you look at verse 32? He that spared not his own son. He didn't even spare his own son. You say, why isn't he sparing us from this financial problem? Why isn't he sparing me from this relationship? Why isn't he sparing me from this pain? Why isn't he sparing me from the... He didn't even spare his own son. How many of you really regret that God didn't spare his son? I'm not putting my hand up even to ask. Man, the power of God now rests on our lives because he didn't spare him. What if Christ was a spoiled child and God said, no, I'm not making him go through that. He's my son and I love him too much. I'm not gonna, I get down to it. I'm not having him die on the cross for your sins. You're all sinners. My son's been perfect. He didn't even spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. That was his will. So look at how the verse continues to unfold. And you say you get done quicker if you didn't keep going up and down. But anyway, delivered him up from us all. How shall he not freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Look at verse 34. Now, who else is praying for you? Verse 34. Who else is praying for you? Christ. You say, God's not hearing me. God's not answering my prayer. Let me tell you, dear friend, you're not the only one praying. God sees what you're going through. In fact, that's why I'm so convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why is that? Because he loves us so much. The throne of glory, the Trinity, is interceding itself on your behalf. God loves you with an everlasting love. And God himself is making sure that his will is being accomplished in your life. And the frustration comes when our will is trumping the will of God. And we want our will more than we want his own. Would you turn one last time with me? 1 Peter chapter 1. Hang in there. I'm almost done. Why isn't he doing this for me? Why isn't he answering my prayer? I would see God if he would give me what I'm asking for. I was thinking about, we're just going through the study of Joseph. I don't know. I wasn't in the pit. I just wonder if Joseph wasn't praying in the pit, God, please don't allow him to sell me. I don't want to be separated from my family. I know they're angry with me, God, but please don't let them sell me. And all of a sudden he's sold. Oh, Lord, please, not in their prison system. By the way, I don't think we look at it the same. It's not like our prison systems today, but I don't have time to explain that now. But Lord, please, I don't want to be put in their prison system. I know I'm. You allow me to be sold, but please, not in the prison. I'm in prison. I haven't done anything wrong. You finally get a little light at the end of the tunnel. A butler and a baker. Well, it's a little light for the butler, not much for the baker. But anyway, you get a little light at the end of the tunnel. And remember me. Oh, God, please help him to remember me when he's delivered. He's brought out. Help him to remember me. 2 more years. Finally gets an opportunity to be in Potiphar's house. And of course, then he's seduced by Potiphar's wife. And he did the right thing, right? He fled. Oh, thankfully I did the right things. God's going to see this. Things are going to turn. I did exactly what was the will of God back in the prison. I don't have the Word of God on this. I don't know how it all unfolded. But I could very easily see that being, doesn't he hear me? Why isn't he answering my prayer? That's it. I'm done. I stayed faithful up to this. What if he just threw in the towel? He meant it for evil, but God meant all that for good. And it wasn't about Joseph, was it? To save much people. It had nothing to do with Joseph. You see, folks, when we pray so often, myself included, I'm pointing my fingers at no one. But sometimes we almost pray as if the world circles around us. And it's got to go right in my world for it to go right in the world around me. And for Joseph, it wasn't going right in his world. But he remained faithful. And God did exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. I thought a little bit about the disciples. It was kind of this way. No, he can't die. Don't let him die. You can't leave us. Don't go from us. Thy will be done. So where do we rejoice? All right, I'm to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'll get the moderation to next week. Would you just look then at what Peter says? Let's just start with verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. He has saved us unto a lively hope by the resurrection. Boy, where would we be without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? So he says he saved us to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. We are kept by the power of God. By the way, I am not kept by a clean life, else I go to hell. I'm kept by the power of God. He is a merciful, gracious God. I do not deserve heaven. But God is keeping me by His power, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It's going to be at those end times, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now, for a season if need be. What am I rejoicing in? I'm rejoicing in I'm saved and secure and on my way to heaven. Remember what the Bible says? There's somebody that can disrupt the body, but he can't disrupt the soul. You say, boy, I don't have anything to rejoice in. You sure do, Christian. You can rejoice in it. This is but for a season. You can rejoice in the fact that He's going with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can rejoice in the worst moment of your life here has nothing in comparison to the great moments that you're going to have in heaven. You're kept by the power of God. Dear friend, we just need to lean on His everlasting arms and have what a fellowship, what a joy divine. In fact, Linda, if you don't mind, switch to that song when you come up. Yeah, some of you are anticipating, I think he's done. I hear the Bible start. Yeah, go ahead and close them. I'm sorry I spoke this long. But dear friend, when we go through these trials, it is very easy for a Christian who's even walking with the Lord on a regular basis to get into the flesh and to become frustrated and begin to complain. And God is going to make a way of escape so that you can bear it. And you can walk in the Spirit and be strengthened in your faith and find a reason to rejoice. This morning, actually, in the Sunday school lesson, part of it I didn't ever get to. The Bible mentions a number of reasons we have to rejoice even in the midst of the trials. And you can look for just some of them. I didn't include half of them. If you want to pick up the Sunday school lesson on the way out. But I want you to know this, we can always rejoice as believers. And the focus is not on what we're going through now. The focus is all that we'll one day have, when the former things are just wiped away. Are you a child of God? This then becomes the most important question. Has there been a point in time in your life where you have trusted Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? You've recognized you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Dear friend, at that moment you believe, you brought into the family of God, and God says, you can now call me Father, and I'll call you either son or daughter. Dear friend, that's the most important decision you can make. And then the second is like unto it. Now that you're a child of God, is to just trust Him and to focus on what His will is for your life. And do you know what? He'll give you the grace, and He'll give you the mercy, and He'll give you the wisdom that you need in your time of need. If anyone lacks any of those three, let him ask of God. Let's pray.